Good morning and welcome, and thank you for coming and listening to the message this morning. I hope that the Lord will use this message to bless you and to serve you by His Spirit. And I just want to remind everyone again that please, if there's any way that the church can help you in this time, that you'd let us know. And my phone number is there on the website, and if you don't have it, or if you have the church bulletin, just call someone. Let us know how we can serve you. If this happens to be your first time listening to a message from our church, then we just want to welcome you and thank you for listening. And if you would, we'd really like for you to contact us and just talk with us. You can call me. There's contact information there again on the church website. So please, if you could, just call, and we would love to talk with you and answer any questions that you might have. So I just want to thank you for listening. And once again, we're not so content with meeting this way. And we do miss all of you. I miss seeing you all here, and I miss seeing you all linger and talk and after church and just fellowshipping and spending time with each other. So again, we hope and pray that it'll be soon that we'll be able to be back together again. Mm-hmm. Just a few announcements before we get into the message. I want to start just by saying a few thank yous. But I guess before saying thank you, just want to let you know that Anza Valley Christian School officially has ended for now. As per the church vote, that we would go ahead and stop the school at the end of this school year and take a year off and be open for the Lord if He leads us to reopen and to restart the school, then of course we will. But in the meantime, our school has come to a close. This is sad for many reasons. There's been a lot of fruit and wonderful things that have happened there at our school. A lot of people who have put much time and effort into the school. But again, we've been in much prayer over the last couple of years about this, and the Lord's made it pretty clear that this is His will for us. And in fact, we think He's made it very clear. But the school has been a labor of love for, as I said, many people in our fellowship. And I just want to especially thank the school board, Patsy, Vivian, and also Mike and Renette, and those on the school board for all of their service and their support. It's just been such a blessing. There's been a lot of time that they've spent, a lot of hard decisions they've had to make, and just it's been incredible how you've handled those tough situations and how you've been so committed and such a blessing. Just to let you know, Mike Davies has volunteered 2 days a week through this whole school year. He's just gone and volunteered his time to teach the kids, just to help support the school so that financially it could make it to the end of the school year. So Mike, for that and for many, many other ways that you've served the school, we thank you so much. For Renette, of course, she has not only been on the school board, but been doing the finances and been here on the school grounds and done so many things. And so, Renette, we want to thank you for all the hard work and the blessing that you've been and all the work that you do for the school, for the church, for the church finances. Renette really just is here so much and does so much for our church. Oh yes, and Jesse, Ketchum, it's been a blessing just having your service here on the school board and just getting to know you through some pretty trying situations, sitting through board meetings, and but just your presence and your wisdom has been a huge blessing, your humility. So thank you, Jesse. Overall, our school educated students, both academically, but more importantly, spiritually, for 14 years, our school was open. So, again, just want to thank everyone for their time and their donations and their efforts, including Paul and Clyde, who have been here to do a lot of handyman work around the school many, many times. And, of course, Joel the same, and taking care of the athletic field and coming and teaching the kids how to play golf. So I mean, I'm not getting everyone, so forgive me if I didn't mention you, but we just want to thank you. Another thank you, I want to thank the elders for the... We're very blessed to have the elders that we have. And in fact, we had an elders meeting on Saturday night, and I'm just very, very blessed by the godly men that we have to oversee the church, their gifts, their willingness to take time and make sacrifices and to be so committed to the church. I'm just so blessed, so impressed to listen and to just to serve with those men, with Pastor Bob and Mike Davies, Dennis Fogel, and Chris Fogel was also in on the meeting, and of course Ken Yoder, and how much work he does behind the scenes as a trustee and an elder. So I'm just so blessed by you guys. If you're listening, thank you. Thank you so much for your help and your love. A few more thank yous. I want to thank Angela Doolin for her diligence. Angela is crazy busy right now with all classes online at CBU and just really busy, but she's still taking the time to do an online Bible study with the women. So, and it's been a huge blessing for my wife and for others, I know. So Angela, if you're listening, we want to thank you, sister, and we miss you, and look forward to having fellowship with you again and hearing announcements from you too. A lot more than just the announcements, but you do a particularly good job at announcements. So just want to say thank you to those, and I know that there's others. So we're just very thankful in this time. So we're going to be talking about, in our messages, about the kingdom of God and the work that we're to be doing as children of God, as citizens of the kingdom of God. So the work that we're to be doing. And this work for the kingdom is to be our greatest priority in this life. It is to be our greatest priority. And so we want to just have vision for the specific work that the Lord wants our fellowship to do, our congregation to be working on. And so just ask again that you'd be in prayer for the Lord to give us vision, especially as we begin to start church, start fellowship again, and having us together for church services, and what we need to do. And then, you know, the world is changing. This coronavirus is really changing the world. It's gonna change things, and so you just want to be mindful of those changes and what the Lord wants us to do, and how changes that we need to make. So just be in, I ask you to be in prayer for those things. But before we get into the details of work and what we ought to be doing in the kingdom, I wanted to take a couple messages just to focus on something else. I wanted to focus on the opposition that we face as Christians. I want to focus on the kingdom of darkness and the strategies that Satan and his kingdom are using against the kingdom of God and against his people. Richard Lovelace wrote that all who attempt for a single day to lead a life centered on God and his kingdom will discover that they have a battle on their hands. Right, so when we have that zeal, that passion, that love for the Lord, and God help us that would be more and more common, that we would wake up in the day zealous for good works and zealous for serving our God and working for Him and submitting to His will. But when we do that, when we're zealous for those things, we need to know that there's going to be a battle, that we're going to have a battle on our hands. This ideal of loving the Lord with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and loving others, this ideal is simply not a possibility for human nature. We're not able to do it completely, fully, perfectly. We do not have in ourselves the wellsprings of love which will delight in God and constantly seek to obey His will. Nor are we able to care for others as we care for ourselves. Often when we try to do so, the inner struggle becomes so intense that we end up uglier people than before we started. And let's say that it's true when we try to do that in our own effort. The reason these goals are not easily attained is that we live in a fallen world, a world which has moved away from the reign of God and come under the dominion of other powers, such as Satan and his kingdom of darkness. So it is vital that we understand these forces, for they are the main obstacles to the kingdom of God. And so again, the forces that are against us that I'm speaking of are the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness resists and wars against the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of darkness is ruled by the prince of demons. We know him as Satan or the devil. And he's given many names in scripture, and I'm just going to read a few. Some of these names include Lucifer, Dragon, the accuser of the brethren, the adversary, Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies, Belial, which means a worthless and wicked one, and the father of lies, the prince of this world, and there are others. We see Satan enter the scene right in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3. And we need to understand some things about Satan. Satan is—he's not a pushover. He's not just someone that we just can flippantly, without faith without careful prayer and humbleness in the Lord's strength and in His power and in His Spirit. It's not someone we can just flippantly demand away. In fact, Satan is a very great and powerful being. He's also very cunning. He's a spiritual being, an angelic being. He is the leader of a host of lesser angels called demons. Satan and his host of spirits have taken up residence in the earth as an occupying army. And this is why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so the motivation for Satan and the demons and for their opposition to the kingdom of God is their pure hatred of God. They absolutely hate and loathe our Heavenly Father. They also hate and loathe all of God's angels. And they also hate and loathe all those who have been made in the image of God. All of mankind they hate. And so the kingdom of darkness uses several strategies in their war and in their opposition against the kingdom of God. And that's what I want us to focus on. That's what I want to expose, is their strategies and what they use against God's people. And one of the rules of war is that we are to know our enemy, to know them well, so that we can better fight and destroy them. We need to know what strategies and tactics that Satan uses against us, so that we can recognize when we are under attack and that we can stand against those attacks. And so his strategies, there's four of them that we're going to look at. Four strategies. His first strategy is deceit, then division, then distraction, and ultimately destruction. Deceit, division, distraction, and destruction. So first let's consider deceit. Of course, deceit, lying, is one of the primary strategies of Satan that he uses. And again, that's what we see in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3, verse 4, where Eve is being tempted by the serpent and Satan is asking her questions. And in response to her answers, he says, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, the fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we see this tactic in the very beginning. And of course, Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 44, speaking to those who were following him. These are Jews who were loyal to him and following Jesus. He spoke to them in this way. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. For he is a liar and the father of lies. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, Satan is called the deceiver of the whole world. And that word deceiver in the Greek is planeo, and it means to lead aside from the right way, to lead away from truth, and to lead into error. So the devil lives in a universe of lies. He lives in a universe of lies. And that's part of the reason why we say and call his kingdom the kingdom of darkness. He is also constantly working to draw mankind and God's people into this atmosphere and universe of deception. We know the devil works in many ways, but one of the ways he works is to seek to control media, what we watch, what we see in the news and entertainment. He seeks to block the broadcast of truth. And I believe we see that more prevalent, more and more in our culture. He seeks to give power to and to energize whatever is morally degrading and promotes unbelief. That is his purpose, is to promote unbelief and to degrade morals. And so he gives energy to whomever will further those purposes. We see this happening in many popular media outlets. A prime example in our culture and time is the sexual revolution, or the promotion of the LGBTQ movement. This movement more and more says that the Christians, faithful Christians, are racist and bigots, because they will not agree with the movement or support or celebrate the movement. But racism has to do with race. Profound. Racism has to do with ethnicity, or where your ancestors were from originally, or where you were from originally. And sexual preferences are not related to race or ethnicity. Sexual preferences actually are a moral issue. They're not a racial issue. And all of the letters in LGBTQ are all moral issues. And they're all representative of sinful acts against God. They're all representative of opposition to God's word and to his truth. And so because we love those who are given and promoting and in this movement, because we love those who are in this movement and support it, we tell them the truth. We tell them the truth in hopes that they will be delivered from Satan's deception, that they'll be delivered from the destruction that will result from their sinful actions, and that they'll be saved from the wrath of God and be moved into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God, and that they would be saved. And this is our hope and our prayer. And so another passage to consider as we consider Satan as and his tactic of deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 reads, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." I reference this passage often. It's one of my favorites, and it is so important for us to understand. Speculations could also mean deceptions. But speculations are everything that doesn't conform to God's will, every thought that does not conform to God's thoughts, In fact, speculations are hostile to God and to Christians. A great deal of the pain and the depression that we suffer come from our speculations and the deceptions that we believe in. And this is why we must know the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. We must memorize it. We must have it ready in our hearts and in our minds. That's why when we look at Psalm 1, and we should understand the urgency of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the place of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Just recently in our Bible reading, Julie and I got to Psalm 119, and we just read one chapter that day. We read Psalm 119, but we read it together, and it was just such a blessing. I encourage all of you to take more than a little bit of time to read that passage through. And I want to encourage that when we do come back together and we start meeting for Sunday school again, that for our Sunday school group, we are going to put much energy into memorizing Scripture, meditating on it, and Psalm 1 will be one of those that we will work to memorize together and to meditate and to apply. Another example of how Satan deceives us and brings us down is through our failure to mature quickly. We tend to mature slowly, don't we? We have trouble remaining spiritually alive. We have trouble with persistent sins. We have doubts, fears, depressions, flaws of character. There's just things that we seem to continue to struggle with, and slowly we mature and overcome these things. But in the times that we're struggling and down, Satan will certainly stoke that depression. He can distort our self-image in a way that our faults are exaggerated, and then all our virtues are distorted. All our gifts are distorted. He just exaggerates our faults. He can try to destroy our confidence that God loves us because of continuing patterns of sin in our lives. The kingdom of darkness is against you and me and begins to pull us down into self-loathing and depression. And again, Satan and the kingdom of darkness are very cunning and able to do this to the point where we feel like God rejects us or God is ashamed of us. But we need to know that's not true. And we'll consider that in a little bit, but there's a few words that I want to read to you from Miles Stanford. He wrote the book, The Green Letters. And in one of the chapters, he says this. He said, God does not hurry in his development of our Christian life. He doesn't hurry. And of course, it's true. All of us have experienced, if we can remember, if we were old enough, that when we first became Christian, that we seemed to just have this spurt of growth in the Lord, where we were removing sins from our lives and evil influences and bad influences, and we were becoming more involved in church, and we were hungry and thirsty for righteousness and for the Word, and we were just on fire for the Lord in the beginning. And we can remember that, and we've seen that many times, and we want to see it more. But since the Christian life matures and becomes fruitful by the principle of growth, rather than by struggle and experiences, much time is involved. So the principle of growth is that it takes time to grow. And we're not going to have these experiences that spiritual experiences and struggles that are just going to cause us to grow and grow and grow so quickly. You know, a lot of, as Pastor Bob has said, many times the spiritual truths that just affect us and change us and cause us to grow spiritually, a lot of times those are caught rather than taught. Again, which shows that principle. Growth is not a uniform thing in the tree, okay? The tree doesn't just grow slowly, uniformly over time. Instead, in some single months, there is more growth than in all the other months of the year. So in just a few months, there's actually a spurt of growth in the tree. And in the other months where there's not growth, there's solidification, without which the green timber would be useless. The period of rapid growth, when woody fiber is actually deposited between the bark and the trunk, occupies but 4 to 6 weeks in May, June, and July. So the tree, even it goes through a spurt and then it slows, and spurt and then it slows. And the same is true for our spiritual growth. So anyway, Stanford continues. He said, let's settle it once and for all. There are no shortcuts to reality. A meteor is on a shortcut as it proceeds to burn out, but not a star, with its steady light so often dependent on by navigators. Unless the time factor is acknowledged from the heart, there is always danger of turning to the false enticement of a shortcut via the means of experiences and blessings, where one becomes pathetically enmeshed in the vortex of ever-changing feelings, adrift from the truth of Scripture. And so, this is a good reminder for us that growth is slow, and not to be discouraged, and not to expect to have, to be like Jesus tomorrow, I guess. A few more words. Spiritual renewal is a gradual process. All growth is progressive, and the finer the organism, the longer the process. It is from measure to measure, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. It is from stage to stage, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. And it is from day to day, how varied these are. There are great days, days of decisive battles, days of crisis in spiritual history, days of triumph in Christian service, days of the right hand of God upon us, but there are also idle days, days apparently useless, when even prayer and holy service seem a burden. Are we in any sense renewed in these days? And the answer is yes. For any experience which makes us more aware of our need of God must contribute to spiritual progress, unless we deny the Lord who bought us. I must say one more thing from his passage, just to hit this home. He gives a list of spiritual greats, and a few I know. In this list, he points out that for each of these, the average amount of time it took for them to truly live and walk in Christ dependent on Him, trusting in Him in their walk. I'll read what he says. For these spiritual greats, on average, was 15 years after they entered their life work, before they began to know the Lord Jesus as their life, and ceased trying to work for Him and began allowing Him to be their all in all and do His work through them. And so again, I just want to encourage all of you, and this encouraged me, that it takes time. We need to be patient with ourselves, with the Lord, and with each other as He grows us in into the callings and the purposes that He has for us. But again, Satan will tempt us to believe that God is rejecting us, He's ashamed of us, but it's not true. We must stand against that lie. And the scripture says that in Christ, every believer is accepted by the Father. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then just a little further in chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so as someone wrote, the blessed God never alters nor diverges from the acceptance in which He has received us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He never diverges. The truth is that God has not altered. His eyes rest on the work accomplished by Christ for the believer. When you are not walking in the Spirit, you are walking in the flesh. You have turned to the old man which was crucified on the cross. You have to be restored to fellowship. And when you are, you find your acceptance from God is unchanged and that it is unchangeable. So we see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world is in the power of the evil one, and it is filled with his darkness and lies. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 12, and then in verses 31 and 32 of that same chapter, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so again, we're considering the strategies and the tactics that Satan uses against us. So first, his strategy that he uses most often is deceit. He seeks to have us believe in lies. And the next strategy of Satan is distraction. Satan distracts us. Another way to consider distraction is temptation. Satan tempts us. And he does this by just taking our joy and our affection, our pleasure off of God and putting that in other places and other things, which is just a form of idolatry. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, that Satan is called the tempter. And in Matthew chapter 4, we know the story that Satan was trying to stop Jesus' plans. He wanted to distract Jesus. He wanted to make Jesus sin. And he wanted He wanted to make it so that Jesus would just give up his plans altogether of salvation. But we know that, praise the Lord, Jesus did not budge to Satan's distractions. But Jesus stayed focused on his mission all the way to the end. And even when Peter the apostle was telling Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, as they were getting closer to Jerusalem, as Peter was telling Jesus that he was wrong, that he would not have to die and he would not have to suffer, he would not have to resurrect, we know Jesus' sharp response to Peter, to get behind me, Satan. Don't distract me, Satan. This is the Lord's will. This is my mission. And so, for us in our own minds, again, we need to remember that the one who had the greatest ability to focus, besides Jesus and maybe King Solomon, was Adam himself, from the very beginning, the original man. Adam had the most perfect genes. He had the most perfect abilities of thought, of focus, of concentration, of logic, of just problem solving. And since Adam, our genes have been degenerating to where we are now, and so it's even harder for us to focus, especially for me. And I know that might be true for some of you. So in that illustration of being a compass, where the compass is always pointing north, and for us that we should always be focused on God and loving Him and having our compass needle pointed at Him, more and more we're just easily distracted by Satan. And so he uses that as a tool against us. So, you know, we may think or may have thought that daydreaming or distractions was not such a big deal. But we need to see it as a direct attack from Satan to distract us. And we need to see and understand that danger. How much time have we wasted daydreaming and being distracted? But we can't let that get us down. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, we always need to remember, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, and what makes it even harder for us not to be distracted is that we can be distracted and tempted by good things, by worthy things. Instead of doing God's perfect will and purpose and plan for us, we could do other things that are productive. And for example, we're working on a garden, like I know a lot of people are these days, and for some reason I'm just thinking about this garden a lot. I want it to be a very nice garden. We're building an enclosed garden, and it's going to be a Mother's Day gift for Julie, so I just want it to be just like the best garden ever. And I think about it and how to do it and welding metal together and everything, and so I find myself at times saying, no, stop thinking about the garden. You got to focus. There's other things you got to do right now, Matt. And thankfully, after humbling myself and crying out to God, He delivered me from my perseveration on the garden the last couple days. But anyway, that's a good thing. That's a worthy thing. But there was something else that the Lord needed me to focus on and prepare. If millions of Christians can be tempted to neglect the church, the scriptures, prayer, and other dynamics of spiritual life, they can be kept at merely a maintenance level of strength. which will offer little threat to the kingdom of darkness. And so there you can see his tactics and purpose to get us focused on good things, but to take us off those most important things of scripture and prayer. But we remember Romans 12:2, which says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so there are many ways that Satan seeks to distract us, with good temptations and with bad ones. Of course, I don't want to make light of temptations that are seeking to lead us into sin. Of course, he uses those against us too. And we must be so careful. In fact, for many of us, we have besetting sins that we've just struggled with for years, or maybe before we became a Christian, they were major strongholds in our lives. And so now, in our Christian life, years later, they still have a tendency in our mind to lead us down thoughts and just thinking on things that we shouldn't be thinking on. And we just have gotten used to these thoughts. And it's almost like, you know, if you're around a bad smell for a long time, eventually you don't smell it anymore. And these besetting sins are what happened to us. And so we're less cautious and we let them build nests in our minds and to kind of take over our minds at times. But these besetting sins, they are opposed to God. And we just got to be very diligent to train our minds and to be urgent about not allowing them to just take place and root in our minds. So we must recognize that these are attacks directly from the kingdom of darkness. These distractions and temptations and daydreaming, they are attacks from Satan. And so in these times, being distracted, we can try so hard to stop them. I mentioned a nest, and of course that was an illustration that is popular, that when these thoughts, Satan sends these thoughts into our mind, and it's like a bird building a nest on our head. And we can't let those birds build nests on our heads. We got to swat them off. And as hard as we try to do that, I mean, maybe we even literally actually just start kind of screaming at ourselves and trying to swat our heads and get these birds and thoughts out of our mind, and people think we're going crazy. But really the key and the deliverance comes as we humble ourselves and cry out to God. As we read in Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." And so as we humble ourselves and cry out to God and run to Him and seek refuge in Him and ask Him to deliver us and help us from these distractions, He will do it. He will be faithful. He will show His power to save in those times. And so we need to have faith in God's salvation and in His deliverance. We can't try so hard ourselves. We need to learn to cry out to God. Because faith is dependence upon God. That's what faith is. It's dependence on Him. And this God dependence only begins when self-dependence ends. And self-dependence only comes to its end with some of us when sorrow, suffering, and affliction, broken plans and hopes, bring us to that place of self-helplessness and defeat. And only then do we find that we have learned the lesson of faith, to find our tiny craft of life rushing onward to a blessed victory of life and power and service undreamt of in the days of our fleshly strength and self-reliance. That too was from the same author I read earlier, from Stanford. And so let us learn to be humble, to cry out to God in these times, not to depend in our own strength to stand against these attacks, these tactics of the kingdom of darkness. We mentioned two of Satan's strategies, deceit and also distraction. There's two more, division and destruction. We're going to look at those next time. But again, I hope and pray that this will help to strengthen you, to equip you in this kingdom work that we're to be doing in our service to the Lord and to each other, that we would recognize these attacks and we wouldn't be oblivious to them. We wouldn't let Satan have influence and have a place or an opportunity over us, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. And so let me go ahead and close with this passage and with prayer. Let us remember that even though Satan is a powerful being, he's a cunning being, he's not someone for us to just take lightly. But we must remember what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, we worship you, we thank you for your faithfulness in everything, Lord. And in everything we ask, Lord, you are faithful. And Lord, whether the answer is no or not right now, or the answer is yes, you are faithful to grow us spiritually. You're faithful to give us everything that we need. You're faithful to rescue us as we cry out to you. And Lord, you've been faithful to help us grow in faith. So we just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who has won the victory. And our hope is in him. Our victory is in his victory. And so we don't want to trust in ourselves anymore. We don't want to be self-reliant, Lord. We want to look to him. And so we thank you, Lord, for growing us in your timing, Lord, and forgive us for being impatient with ourselves and with each other, Lord. But you are doing amazing things, Father. And we love you so much. We thank you. And Lord, we worship you and ask, Father, that we'll be able to be together again soon. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.